And so we are in the Beatitudes. I'm calling it Design for Happiness. And I hope by now that you've come to the point that you understand this happiness is God's happiness and not a worldly happiness. It's not the happenstances of life that make us have these happy feelings, but it's a God joy that we're looking at. And so we're on the second to last one. Blessed are the peacemakers tonight. And let me just read through them quickly up to this point where, and we may even know them by heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. That was last week. Why? They will see God. And then tonight, blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. And so this week has been an intense week for me in this study. I had so many questions and so many thoughts trying to put this together. And as we approach all these Beatitudes, if we do it with sincerity, if we do it with serious application to our lives, we're going to find that this is an impossible task if we think that we have to do it with our own effort. And we've really dug into each one of these, and I hope you've seen that these are not things that we can just accomplish under our own power. Blessed are the pure in heart. How are you doing on that one? You know, just the last one we looked at. If we are centering in on our own efforts, we're going to find that we're going to fall short. We would have to water them down, maybe give each of these Beatitudes a worldly definition, measure ourselves by a worldly standard, and then maybe fool ourselves into believing we're living out the Beatitudes. That's all we could do. But what we won't have is a reflection of Jesus. This describes Jesus. These Beatitudes, as Sermon on the Mount, is a description of Jesus. And so we should expect that this is going to be deep. This is going to be marvelous. This is going to be astounding as we look at these, because we're really looking at the life of Jesus. If we try and do it on our own power, as I said, we're going to be living up to some kind of false standard instead of the life of Christ. So each of these Beatitudes describe Jesus, but they're linked together. There's a order in them, and there's a linking with them. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I'm pretty good at, we'll take tonight's, I'm a pretty good peacemaker. Well, I'm not too good at pure in heart. And so, I may not do that. I'll take a pinch of humility, of poverty of spirit, and maybe a dose of mercy, but go light on the pure in heart. You know, that's not how it works. They're linked together. They're all one unit, and yet you have to have them in the correct order. You don't begin with pure in heart. Wouldn't that be a difficult? We couldn't begin with pure in heart if it was. Okay, the first thing you have to do is be pure in heart. No. I'm hearing someone on Zoom. Still.
I think he sees that somebody's doing something crazy.
Barbara. Hey, Barbara, how are you? Oops, that's okay. We don't mind. We enjoy it.
Did you turn it down or turn it up?
Yeah. In a moment, she'll find out she's on. All right. So So it's like this. You don't start with calculus. I never took calculus. I didn't go that far. But you don't start with calculus. But I know enough about things that you start with, you know, just your numbers. You know, if you learn how to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, as a child, you're learning just how to write your numbers. And then you start learning how to add your numbers and subtract your numbers. Or like my grandson, Tui, this yesterday said, I can read millions now. Yeah, he learned millions. And so I wrote out 23,460,726. And he was able to read it out. And so you build on that. And now you can read millions. And that's great. And then you go into division and fractions and then algebra or pre-algebra until you build up to that. And so in the same way, the Beatitudes begin with this emptying of ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and it grows from there. And that's a beautiful way to start, because everyone can start there. Everyone can recognize their total dependency on God. I can't do this without God. That's the very first beatitude. And then from there, you feed on righteousness. When we get to the fourth one, we fill ourselves with mercy and purity of heart. And then I describe these also. Is that me? That's not me, is it? I don't think it's me. All right. Technical difficulties here. All right. I said that these seem to be increasingly difficult. Okay. And I don't mean they're difficult in the sense of self-achievement, of we're working to do these things. It's not difficult in that way. We could never work hard enough at any of them to achieve them. It'd be like, how well are you doing in hungering and thirsting, or how well are you doing at purity of heart? And you think, well, I got to work hard and try really hard to do that. But they're difficult in the sense that they expose my heart. The more I study this, the more I'm being exposed to my own sinfulness. As I look, these are like the light of the glory of God is being shown upon me, revealed in Christ. And I am then looking at these in that light. And I'm just saying, this is exposing who I am in relation to Jesus and who he is. And I see his glory and I see my weakness. And in this blazing light of his glory, I realize that these Beatitudes are things that I cannot work on and live on and live up to. And the light exposes my follies. The light exposes my sin, my weakness. And I think even tempts us to run back to the darkness. But we know that if we keep on walking in the light as he is in the light, his blood continually purifies me from all sins. He continually makes me pure of heart. And so that's where the joy of this is when I find this is what God is doing to me. It's not what I'm accomplishing, but it's what God is doing in my life and how he's growing me in my life and what he's given me. And so I'm in this process of what I'll call spiritual heart surgery. Every week, as I study this, I'm experiencing spiritual heart surgery. I'm seeing that these are calling me to be changed into his likeness. And that's a beautiful thing, but it's an awesome thing at the same time. It's a challenging thing at the same time. And so we come to this one, blessed are the peacemakers. And just as all the other Beatitudes taught us, we have to learn, what does God mean by peacemaker? What does God mean? Not, you know, what the world has taught me what peacemaking is. We could spend a lot of time just looking at what the world says peacemaking is. But this is a huge study. We're hearing the rain come down, aren't we? I'm tempted to go to the story of Noah at this point, but we won't. This is a huge study. Every New Testament letter or book has mentions peace, except for 1 John. I couldn't find it in 1 John, but every other New Testament book. And the Old Testament has it 250 times. So this is a major study that we could spend a lot of time on. And like all the other words that we looked at, purity and righteousness and meekness, I think our English language, and I don't think it's just our English language, I think it's probably other languages too, have corrupted the original language, what God was trying to say. So, for instance, we thought of the word blessed as just something done to you, a thing done to you. But as we studied that word blessed, we found out it's a state, it's a lifestyle. It's a state of being, not just something that's done to you one time. I got blessed. No, it's the way your life is. So I use the word makarios, but that's a Greek word, just to give us a different, it's almost like you have to use different words so you can change your definitions. Meekness in our English is kind of a spineless weakness, milquetoast, there you go, milquetoast type thing. And we saw that it was a strong trusting in God and a strong entrusting ourselves to him. Not only do I trust him and say, yes, I trust in you, but I will do what I'm entrusting my life to you. So if you call me to do something, you put me in a situation that I don't like, but if that's where God wants me, I entrust myself to you and I'll stand firm at that point. So it's a strong word. It's not a weak word. It's not milquetoast, spineless. It's very, very, a very strong word. We looked at this righteousness, and we often water that down just saying it's right, doing right things. And it is doing right things, but it's deeper than doing right things. It's a walk with God, a righteous relationship with God. It's a fellowship, it's a communion, it's how I live my life with God. So I hunger and thirst not after just doing right things, I hunger and thirst after a walk with God, and therefore I will do right things. All right, so we're finding these words have deeper meanings. So we have to really, I think, translate or retranslate this word peace in our English thinking. And otherwise we don't know how to make peace if we don't understand what peace is. So let me see if I hit the right button here. Something, I'm not doing something right. Technical difficulties here. We'll get that in a minute. We're going to look at, there you go, Jesus, first of all, the bringer of peace. So in Isaiah, and I just put up part of it here because I'm going to read a larger section. He is called the Prince of Peace. This is foretelling the coming of Jesus. And there's so much in these, in verses 2-7, that just, I see the Beatitudes all through that. All right. So listen to what he says here, where he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. I'm seeing blessed there. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar that across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And which is a very warlike statement. And then he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The governor will be on his shoulders, and they will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is what he's going to be called. He's the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There will be no end to peace in his government. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness from that time on and forever. And I love this last statement. The zeal of the mighty Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's going to do this. All right. God's going to bring all this about. And this isn't talking about some far off time in the future. Now, it's not talking about when his second coming. It's talking about his first coming. This is what he came for. This is what he's done here. And so we can pull out all those connections to the Beatitudes as we go through there. We see this light that's talking about purity, joy, blessedness, how we're shattered. That could be the mourning. And then God is the one who does this. This is that first layer of reality that I keep referring to. God does it. God makes you pure. God makes you merciful. God has you in this righteous relationship. God gives you meekness. So you have all these things in Christ. All right, that's that first layer of reality. And then he goes on in when Jesus was born over Luke chapter 2, the angels told the shepherds, now go and you're going to find this king that was born tonight. And then they sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And so this was the song of the angels, and it speaks to our hearts. We love these verses. Because we all desire peace. I want peace. But we're going to examine and see really what this peace is. And so I want to ask the question, are we looking for peace, God's peace, or peacefulness? And I think there's a difference. Our minds and our hearts long for peace, but we settle for peacefulness. And what I'm talking about here is there's this peace is God peace. It's something from God. It's what I think mankind, people long for. It's what the Creator put into us. I think this is where he created us in the Garden of Eden to be people who are living in this relationship, this peace relationship with God. And so our cultural memory, our spiritual memory goes back and we long for peace, but we settle often for man peace. Or I don't know how to explain how to, I've tried different ways to explain it. Peacefulness, a peace experience. So let me give you this example. Peacefulness for a lot of people is being left alone. We think about going to a cabin by a lake, a peaceful lake, and we're surrounded by the birds singing and the flowers growing and, you know, the owls hooting or, you know, something like that. And like for me, peacefulness is being with my bees. I have some hives of bees and I go out there and I'm at peace. I'm in a state of peacefulness. Because no one else will come out there. It's just me and the bees, and they just hum, and they fly around me, and I'm totally protected. I look down every now and then, and one has a stinger in my glove, and it just doesn't bother me at all. Poor thing, it's going to die trying to get rid of me. And, you know, I'm going through my honey and looking at for the queen. It's peaceful. That's a peaceful experience. Except last time I got in there, I didn't zip up all the way, and suddenly I had a bee in my bonnet, and the peaceful experience was over. Yeah, that thing was buzzing, or I thought it was buzzing on the outside of the veil, because they'll do that. I mean, they'll come, and they'll bump into my veil, and I'm just smile at them, and it doesn't bother me. And suddenly that bee was in my bonnet, and I went running. I was trying to get him out of my bonnet. And fortunately, he didn't get me. There's a, all right.
In the old courthouse where I worked as a teenager, there were bees all around, and one got in my blouse. And I worked in the sheriff's office, and all men were in there. And the next office was all men, but the one office around the corner was an older lady, and her daughter ran that one. And I ran in there taking everything off.
Yeah, I could tell you some stories about taking things off. We won't go down that road very far. Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, we look for those peaceful experiences, or for some people who are more extroverted and they want to be with people, the peaceful experience is something you're with people you love and you like, and you're interacting with them, and you're getting positive vibes from them. And that's a peaceful time for you. Well, is that what God is talking about? And we don't know until we examine what this word peace means in the Bible. And I'm going to shock myself, and I almost didn't write this line down because it's disturbing, okay? But Jesus lived a life of violence and strife. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm just going to touch on it. It was offensive for me to even write that down. I felt borderline blasphemous as I wrote this down. But it's true. I'm going to give you some examples here. He did not live a peaceful life of calm, the calm lake standing. You know, he didn't build a cabin on Lake Galilee and go fishing, or meals with people he liked and picking flowers. And he didn't live a life of peaceful experiences. And I know there were peaceful moments, no doubt there were peaceful moments, but that wasn't his life. There were the bringer of God's peace, the Prince of Peace, was constantly surrounded by turmoil and violence. Simon's prophecy when he was a little baby, Luke chapter 2, he's 8 days, he's not even born. And he's brought to the temple. And here's what Simeon said: this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mama, it's going to hurt you, is what he's saying. Wow. And then you go to Matthew chapter 2, and he's barely 2 years old. He's probably around 2 years old, and Herod finds out, you know, hey, I've been wise men did not come back and tell me where he was. And he sent a group of soldiers to murder all the 2-year-olds and unders, the boys. That's violence. And we don't even want to think of little babies. I was helping with the toddlers on Sunday, those little one and a half year olds, some of your grandkids, taking them and killing them. Violence. And then the cross, of course, right at the end of his life. The most violent death there could be of an innocent man, never did anything wrong, never sinned, and yet he suffered this violent death. And I'm just going to show you one example from his ministry of how he, in some ways, this Prince of Peace, met strife face on. And this is just one example. We could spend 3-4 lessons on the strife that Jesus went through, all right? The turmoil of his life. But let's look at this one in Luke chapter 13, and starting in verse 10. And he says here, it says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her. Immediately she was straightened up and praised God. All right, so here's the thing. It's Sabbath. The Jews had all sorts of extra laws of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And a woman comes into the synagogue, and look at all the things that Jesus could have done differently if he was looking for a peacefulness. Number one, he could have said, whispered in her ear and said, come back tomorrow. That's all he had to do. She'd been in this situation 18 years. What's one more day? Just come back tomorrow. I'll be here. That would have been a peaceful thing for him to do. He could have waited until after the assembly and taken her outside and done this. But look what he did. He says he called her forward. He pulled her right up in front of everybody. This sounds like he's setting up conflict. The Prince of Peace is calling her forward and saying, come up here in front of everyone. You think he didn't know what was going to happen? This is the Prince of Peace. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not the Sabbath. Follow the rules. If Jesus wanted a peaceful situation, he could have just said, I'm sorry. What did he do? The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, Prince of Peace speaking. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his own ox or donkey from the stall, lead it out, give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day and bound from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. He made them look bad. He's not interested in peaceful moments. He's interested in peace. All right, so I'm trying to get us out of our minds that the Prince of Peace did not come for peaceful moments, for let's just get along. Let's be nice to each other. He could have done this on the day before, the day after. There had been peacefulness. He could have done this in the back, you know, taking her outside where nobody else was around. Peaceful moment. He didn't have to rebuke this man and call him a hypocrite and humiliate him in front of everyone. But the Prince of Peace did. And so when we look at this word peace, and this is what just I struggled with this week in a mighty way. When I was looking at this and saying, I didn't read this in any commentary. When I was reading about the Prince of Peace, I said, well, let me measure that up. Let me put that up against the life of Jesus and see what that means. And I'm just over. And like I said, we could spend 3 or 4 hours going through time after time after time after time when Jesus was not peaceful, did not emphasize and had the opportunity for a peacefulness, and it was anything but peaceful, but it was full of God peace. Now, this is where we have a hard time. We got to get another word for it. And so we're going to use another word for it. And it's the shalom of God, or if you want to use the Greek word, that's the Hebrew word, Irene is the Greek word. They both basically mean the same thing, okay? So we're looking at what does this mean when he says peace? Because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, challenged this man, humiliated this man, did something that he knew was going to cause trouble and eventually get him killed. Do you know why it says they sought to kill him? Because he did things on the Sabbath. He didn't have to do things on the Sabbath, but he's after peace, not peacefulness. And so we look at this Old Testament word, and it mainly means this. This is the nature of God. This is God's character. It's not the God. We hear the God of peace many times it's used, or the God of peace, or the peace of God. And it doesn't mean this is just a part of his personality. It means it is him. God is love, that's true, and God is peace. This is him. This is his character. He doesn't turn it off and on, all right? We can't say, well, Jesus wasn't peaceful then, but then he was peaceful then, he wasn't then. No, he's the Prince of Peace all the time, and God's the God of peace all the time, all right? Not turn it off and turn it on. And so you notice in Romans 16, verse 10, he says, the God of peace, this is its character, will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a violent word there. And so here we have the God of peace. And we want to say, you know, we want to hear some flowers and some birds singing or something. But he said, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You see, this is peace. All right. So we're kind of getting out of our mind. It's not being nice and sweet. And, you know, it's not flowers. And those are peaceful moments. And I love my peaceful moments. I love my bees. All right. I'm not saying not to have peaceful moments, but this isn't the character that God is looking for us. Notice in Numbers, and I think I just wrote this down, Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing here. And it's a beautiful blessing. I can quote it, but I'm just going to turn over there so I'll remember it. Where it ends with saying, and God gives us peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. This is part of God's blessing to the Israelites. He's going to give all these things to them. And then he ends in this beautiful way. And so they will put my name, my character. Anytime you look at the word name, it means character or his or the, who he is. And this is how I'm going to put my character on the Israelites and on spiritual Israel now. And I will bless them. This is how my character comes on them when I give them these things, which includes peace. And so what does this word mean? And we could go through 250 passages to get this answer, but I'm shortcutting it because of our time. It means wholeness. Now, this word means wholeness, not peaceful moments. It means wholeness. It means well-being. It means health. It means prosperity. It means safety. It means completeness. I said prosperity twice there. Harmony, union, fitting together. It has all these concepts in mind. Okay. It's not a peaceful moment, but it's all these things are working together. And it's not just physical things. So don't think physical prosperity. All right. It means emotional, spiritual, mental, all these things. So I sum it up. This is my paraphrase of it. This is the way life is supposed to be. This is how life is supposed to be. We're going back to Eden. That's the way life is supposed to be. So God's peace is the way life is supposed to be. Or we could say something like, you know, that fits. In fact, the word irene, the Greek word, is a joining together, a fitting together. And so we could say that fits. And so we could say that was the right thing in the right place at the right time. Everything was right about that. Jesus is standing up in front of a bunch of people in the synagogue. A woman who's been over comes over. He calls her forward. He heals her. He rebukes this guy. Right place, right time, right way. Everything was right. Peace. You see what I'm saying? It's not just peaceful things. That was God's peace. He did the right thing in the right way. We're going to have a transfer. Thank you. And our rain. So, most importantly, are we okay? Most importantly, all this is centered in God. This is all centered in God. And so you notice that Aaronic blessing. We're going to have a back in the back, Nathan. We notice in the Aaronic blessing, where he says, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord grant you, be gracious to you, and the Lord, it's as if you're just sitting there getting all these things, right? You don't say, well, what can I do to be gracious? What can I do to make your face shine on me? What can I do for you to lift up your countenance upon me? The Lord is doing all these things to you. So all this peace is coming from one direction. It's coming from God to us. Tim?
I was thinking about the common misunderstood term or phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How would you tie this all into that peace on earth?
All right. So As usual, the questions are in advance of where I'm going to be. I'm going to get, I always say this, we're actually getting there. We're going to see how this all ties together, because that's a good question, because in our mind, we're thinking God is just bringing no war and, you know, it's just a peaceful thing. But he says the rest of that peace on earth to all in God's favor. I think I don't have the exact quote there, but it's that way. So there's a particular a blessing of peace there that is tied in your relationship with God. And so all these things are your relation or tied into your relationship, this union that we have with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just peaceful. We're not going to be fighting each other anymore. It's a peace with God. And we're going to delve into that in a minute. So here's the thing. This peace that we're talking about can be in the middle of strife. Jesus was in the middle of strife many times, and he was the Prince of Peace. We can have pain, sorrow, backstabbing, gossips, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and be in peace. That's amazing. All right. You've seen this. You've seen people dying, sick, in pain, and you've seen their peace, haven't you? Those in Christ, you've seen some of these people. And they'll talk about joy and blessings as they die. And they're suffering physically. And that's not their center. Where are they centering? They're centering on God. And that's where their peace is. And so in a moment, we're going to see how to live out this peace. But for right now, I just want us to say it's not an absence of war. It's a relationship with God. Peace is a relationship with God. It's not an absence of strife. It's not things are going smooth and sweet and nice and, you know, everything's good. That's not peace. That's a peacefulness, which is okay. But this peace of God is something that we have right in the middle of a hard life. And so maybe the opposite of it, we can say, is unpeace. I don't know what else to say. It's an unpeace. And this is a state of being also, all right? Unpeace is a state of being also. I can say peace is living in a restored relationship with God, and unpeace is living in the lie of Satan. Satan came into the garden. He told them the lie, you can be like God, all right? And they believed the lie, and they started living in the lie, all right? That's unpeace, and everything fell apart. Everything fell apart. There was no peace, no peace at that point. And so it's exhibited in different ways. Anxiety, our worry, our fears, all these things are an exhibition of unpeace. And so it's because what happens is when anxiety comes into my life or fears come into my life or worries, my temptation is to focus on those things. That's where my focus is. That becomes my center. I begin to center myself on those things, all right? And so unpeace comes into my life. And so the focus on God moves me. It doesn't remove anxieties, all right? It takes our anxieties and it puts them in the proper place. I'm not saying if you're anxious or worried or fearful that you are in the realm of Satan. What I'm saying is when we are in the peace of God, we take those things because we're real people. Real things happen to us, okay? Real bad things happen to us all the time. And we take those bad things and we place them in the proper place. We place them in God's hands. Those things are still there. My money problems are still there, all right? But I'm placing them into God's hand. The stresses are still there. But instead, we have this tendency to embrace those anxieties, to embrace our fears, to just hold them close to our heart, you could say. And we hang on to those and we nurture those fears and anxieties and worries and all these things. And there's plenty of things to be anxious about. There's plenty of things to worry about. And they're in my life too, just like they're in your life. But what we do is we turn those things over to the God of peace. We don't listen to Satan who says, you can be like God. You can take care of those things. You can take care of those things. You're strong. Just believe in yourself. All these things, you know, that you hear in the world all the time. I am woman, I am strong, or whatever, you know, whatever you hear. I am man, I'm strong, whatever it is. We hear those things and we believe the lie and we hang on to those things instead of turning them over to God. So peace is not the absence of evil. It's not the absence of sin. It's not the absence of worry, but it's entrusting myself to God in those situations. That's meekness, entrusting myself to God. So I'm in a bad situation and I entrust myself to God in that bad situation. I don't know where you're taking me on this road right now, God. I personally don't like it. It's uncomfortable. It stinks. It's not really good. But I'm trusting myself. I'm trusting you on this road, this bad road right now, this situation that I'm in, this whatever I'm dealing with in my life. And it could be my physical illness. It could be my mother's physical illness last week. It could be, you know, all these different things in your life. But it's entrusting myself to God in that meekness. And it adds to this. I am hungering and I am thirsting for this righteous walk with God. These anxieties move me to say, I just want to walk with God. I want to be with God during this time. I don't want to do this alone. Is a hungering and thirsting after this righteous walk with God and turning my full attention on him? Because those things of life that are all around me that are giving me these worries are really should be driving me back to God, who can handle the worries. He can handle those situations. It's knowing that I live in this steadfast love of God, that merciful covenant that we talked about. And we know we're never alone in our problems. Yeah, we have problems, but we're not alone in them. We're in a steadfast love relationship with God, that hesed, or whatever way you pronounce it, that's used loads of times in the Old Testament. It's this covenant mercy relationship with God. It's this faith that we have in God, that he's continually purifying my heart as I struggle with these anxieties and these worries. Do you ever feel guilty because you're feeling bad about things? God purifies you continually. That's what 1 John 1:7 says. Isn't that wonderful? And so I'm in the middle of all these struggles in life. This is not peaceful things happening, but I'm in the peace of God because I'm turning it all over to him as I go through them. So peace is living out these Beatitudes, I would say, in the middle of dirty, rotten scoundrels. Goes back to a movie I saw a long time ago. But, you know, everything, you know, you can look through life and just say, it's dirty, rotten. It's just a dirty, rotten situation, right? And peace of God is in them. It's not pretending those don't exist. It's not pretending I don't struggle with them. It's not being a hypocrite and saying, oh, yeah, everything's fine, you know. It's saying, yeah, these are real bad things that I'm going through right now, that my loved ones are going through, whatever it is, but I'm entrusting myself to God. I know he has this in his hands. That's the peace of God. And so the peace of God is living in this grace relationship with God. I have this, it's a gift. And so I'm over in Romans. I had to look at the time real quick. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is loaded with good stuff. He says, therefore, and so we have to go back to chapter 4 and explain all of chapter 4, but we won't. Therefore, since we have been justified, we've been made just as if we'd never sinned through faith, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is where we are. We're standing in God's peace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice, listen, in our sufferings. We have peace with God and we rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And we're like, I wish there was an easier way to go through that. But there isn't. We have to go through those. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. And so I'm seeing both layers of reality that I've talked about. Something God has given you. You are this in Christ. you have peace with God in Christ. That's your true reality, whether you feel it or not. And then when we're in that situation, the sufferings lead to perseverance. It leads to the character, building character and hope. And that's that sanctification process, that second layer of reality of God is, he is growing me in my peace, my awareness of that peace. It's not follow your heart to find peace. It's not fill your life with good experiences or find the right marriage or find the right job or be free from conflict. If we're looking for those things for peace, you know you're going to be forever looking, right? The perfect marriage, the perfect job, the perfect situation, the perfect weather, the perfect, it's never going to be there. You're always going to be looking for it. So let's look at this next thing, peacemaker. And this could be a whole lesson. This word maker could be a whole lesson. In a simple way, it just means to do something. And we know that. Peace make, to make peace is to do it, right? Just to do an action, do an action. And the word here, peacemaker, and Julie and I have gone around, we're looking in the Greek on this, and there's a little bit of a struggle of what it is, but I believe it's an adjective. And she's like, why should you even mention it? And I was like, well, whatever. There you go. One Greek source says it's a noun, one says it's an adjective. So anyway, it's a description of the character of a person. It's one who is peacemaking. It's describing their function, you could say, or their character. From what I've seen, what I've just shared with you, is one who's living in this relationship of shalom, living in a relationship of shalom, and then he does something with it. That's the making part. He's going to do something with that. So the first layer of reality is you are a peacemaker. God has made you that. But now you're going to do something with it. This is going to get us in, well, what do we do with this peacemaking? He doesn't simply live in shalom and just be content there, but he extends shalom to other people. God works through people as a source, a conduit to extend shalom to other people. And so we could say, one word study says it this way, a peacemaker, and I like these two words, a peacemaker bravely declares God's terms, which makes someone whole. You're in a situation, someone needs to be whole, and you bravely declare God's terms. So go back to our example of Jesus when he wasn't doing peaceful things. He was being a peacemaker. He was bravely declaring God's terms. He healed that woman. But why did he rebuke that man? Because he wanted that man whole also. His goal was not to humiliate the man. His goal was to help that man see his own hypocrisy and to say, look, God's, you need to be whole too. And it hurt that man. It made him feel bad. But he was being a peacemaker, because he's trying to get this man to be in a relationship of peace. And so the goal in peacemaking isn't nice feelings, but to achieve wholeness and what all that means. You get a broken arm. It's got to be set. It's painful to set it, to make it whole again, right? But you go through the pain because you want it to be whole. And so when we're broken, when we're in a broken situation, we're in a broken relationship, we're in a broken, whatever it might be, God wants that whole, and it hurts to make it whole. And we run from it because we don't think we're peacemaking. We just want to be nice about it. It means, though, more. This is a beautiful thing that we only have 9 minutes to spend on. It means more than doing something or manufacturing something. It means actually to form or to fashion or to create. It's a really neat word. This little word, do or make, I can literally give you some pages of what this, of the depth of this tiny little word. And so in Matthew chapter 19, it says, male and female, he made them, he fashioned them, he formed them, he created them, male and female. So you can see the sense of that word there. And then we get our word poet from it. It's poema is the word. We get our word poetry from it, poem, poet. But the word itself actually means not poem, but creating something, fashioning something, doing something in this way. And so it wouldn't be a bad translation to say something like this. Blessed are those who create peace or fashion peace, or blessed are the peace poets or the peace poems. Wow. Are you getting a little bit of a sense more of what we're talking about? And you say, well, not really, because poetry is hard to understand. And it is. Poetry is hard to understand. That's the whole point of it, of poetry. Because poetry, what it does, and I've learned this in recent years more than when I was younger, I like limericks. You know, that's the level of my poetry, of my love for poetry, because it's just simple, you know, and, you know, funny. And I'm not talking about the clean ones. I'm not talking about the bad ones. But poetry, actually what it does, it condenses a thought down and distills it down to just some as few of words as possible. And those of you who love poetry, you'll read it. You'll read a line and you'll just kind of think about it, won't you? And you'll go, I get what he's saying. And it's a feeling comes out of it. It's more than just the words. We spend an hour trying to explain this, and you come up with a poem that talks about peace, and you start saying, oh, I see how that works. What's that song? When peace like a river, when peace like a river attendeth my way. Okay, right there. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Now, you have to meditate on that, right? We sing it all the time. We don't even think about it. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's peace. You see what I mean? That's poetry. And so I just said in that one, those two or three lines of poetry, everything I've been trying to explain to you. See, that's what poetry does. It just condenses it really down to as few words as possible. And we are the poem of God. We are the poetry of God because we can't explain what this is, fully explain. We spend an hour or two or three on it, but we can't really do it. So it's like this word, this verse, Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with your thanksgiving, present your request to God and the God of peace, which you can't understand, all right? You can't understand this peace, all right? Transcends all understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. You want your heart and your mind guarded? Well, just turn it over to God with your prayers and your petition, all your requests, all your stuff. All that baggage that you have, all that anxiety, all that worry, all that those fears, all that stuff, you just turn it over to God. Well, I did, and it didn't work. Do it again. And do it again. Let me tell you, I've been doing it for all my life. And it, as far as I know, it doesn't end. You just keep on, there's a new worry, and it's a new request to God. It's a new problem, and you just keep turning it over. And it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind. And so we do this in a song. I don't know if we sang this song in a long time. You are the words in the music. What? Isn't that dumb? Well, it's a poetry. This is poetry. God, you are the words. You're the music. You're the song that I sing. You're the melody. You're the harmony. Praise to your name, I will sing. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. All right, now this part that I would change. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. I think in this context, so now I give to others the song that you gave to me would be better. You're going to pass that on to others. But you see the point here. This is the poetry. Peace is the poetry of God that we can't fully explain. And then he says, and when you do this, you're going to be sons or children of God. Sons of God is the literal there. And it's talking about this relationship. It goes back to this covenant relationship that we have with God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8. I don't think it's 8. I think it's 18. Yes. All right. Where he says, but you have to go back, and he's contrasting things back in verse 14. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? No. And I like this. What harmony is there between God and Belial? What? There's no harmony between God's way and Satan's way. There's no harmony there. And then he goes on. He said, "There." And he's basically just saying, "So you need to choose if you're going to live in the peace of God or you're going to live in the lie of Satan. Which one are you going to do?" And he says, "And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." He said, "This is our relationship with each other. You're going to be my children." And so we look at this relationship, this covenant relationship as sons of God. It means a covenant relationship. It also means you have certain qualities. So Barnabas was son of encouragement. All right. It's the character of encouragement. That's what it meant in their day. It was a way of saying, instead of an encouraging man, they would say he's a son of encouragement. All right. Or they're the son of a devil. He's the son of a devil. It means you have the characteristics of Satan. And so a peacemaker is one who has the characteristics of God. You have the character of God. You would be called the children of God. You're doing God's work is another way of saying it. You're doing the holistic work of God, extending shalom to others, living in shalom, sharing shalom to other people. He doesn't say blessed are those who never get upset. He doesn't say blessed are those who make cheap peace or peace at any price. It's not blessed are the ones who are pacifist or who always remain calm. And it's not blessed are the ones who avoid conflict or go along to get along so the boat won't get rocked. Peacemaking can only be made on God's terms. Otherwise, it's appeasement. And appeasement just delays sin and allows it to build up more and more. That's all appeasement does. He says, blessed are the ones who are living in a relationship, a covenant relationship of peace with God, and extend that peace to others. Blessed are the ones who, when they experience conflict and pain, center in on their relationship with God. Blessed are the ones who, when anxiety or worry enters their life, they entrust themselves to God and his everlasting, steadfast love and extend that to others. Blessed are the ones who put to death what belongs to the earthly nature and put on the character of Christ, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians chapter 4, that whole section. I love this verse that hides in 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's that second layer. Let him just keep on working. The God of peace, just work on you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And work hard to get there. No. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Wow. Just think, I mean, that's a meditating word right there. A verse right there. The one who calls you, he's faithful, and he will do it. Reminds me of that passage in Isaiah chapter 9. God will do it. The zeal of the Lord will do it. And so he's going to sanctify, he's working on our hearts to be peacemakers in the way that he calls us to be peacemakers. He was surrounded and followed by enormous crowds. They had come from the province of Galilee, the 10 cities around the lake, the capital city, Jerusalem, the province of Judea, and from the whole area on the east side of the Jordan. Having seen the throng and perceiving its effects, he ascended the mountain. having sat down to seriously and emphatically teach, he was joined by the group called the followers or pupils. He opened his heart to them and he taught them. And he did this many times, saying, "Oh, how prosperous the beggarly destitute in spirit. They possess now and forever the kingdom of the heavens. Oh, how joyous the grief-stricken and heartbroken, because they will have someone walking beside them, giving them exactly what they need. Oh, what delight those of gentle strength, people of steel clothed in velvet. Their inheritance is everything under the sun. They have all things. Oh, how satisfied those starving and the continually parched for the righteousness of the relationship with God. They will be gorged and fattened with it. Oh, how merry the merciful, those who see themselves and others through the eyes of God. They shall live in the covenant of mercy. Oh, the cleanliness of those washed by God to the very core of their being. God will be their vision in this life and forever. Oh, the harmony of God's peace poets sharing God's peace poem. They will be called out as those who have God's character."